14, beginning at verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, there prepared for us." The disciples set out, went to the city, and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I'm going to ask the young people to come up front, please. Good morning. You want to go on a field trip today? Do you know what a field trip is?
Yeah.
What do you do on a field trip?
Go
and do what? See interesting things? Well, come on, let's go on a field trip. Right here. Come on over here. What's this? Bread and wine. Do you eat bread every day? No. Some days? Do you drink grape juice? Not very often. Wine? No. What happens at this? This is a table, right? What happens at your kitchen table? You eat breakfast there. Do you eat lunch there? Supper sometimes?
No.
Yeah.
No,
what's up? What meal do we eat here? The Lord's Supper. So who's here when we're eating this meal?
Jesus
is. In fact, it's his meal. I get to invite you to it, but it's his meal. And you know what? This is not just regular bread. Right now, it's just bread. But as Jesus invites us to the meal and as we pray, it becomes a sign. What does it point us to? You know, signs point you to and give you directions. What does the bread point us to? Nope, that one's falling off down the head, but it doesn't point down. The bread points us to Jesus. Did he give himself for us? Yes. Was his body broken? Yes. And what does the cup point us to? To Jesus. Was his blood shed for us? So when we drink of that cup and eat of that bread, we're being pointed to Jesus. But you know what else that bread and that cup do? When you eat it and drink it, Jesus puts his mark right on you. He takes his stamp and puts it on your forehead. Mine. What does it take for you to be his? You need to be forgiven of your sins? Yeah, because can a sinner draw near to God? Can a forgiven sinner draw near to God? Yes. And so Jesus puts his seal on us that we're welcome and accepted when we eat the bread and drink the cup. Now, when should you eat the bread and drink the cup?
When I'm
When you're 18, you may not have to wait that long. When you come to an age where you really know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and you're walking with Him, when you really believe that and know that in your hearts, you need to come talk to me, and then you need to profess your faith in front of the whole church. Then you can eat the Lord's Supper. Until then, though, you know what it does? It's showing you Jesus and making you ask, how come I can't eat it yet? And if you ever feel that way, ask your parents. Ask me, and we'll help you to know Jesus better so that one day soon you can come eat this meal and join with us in that. Okay? Let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about that. No candy today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks for your mercies, for your goodness. Lord, would you even now fill us with your Spirit and open this word? Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that trust in you, and help us to follow. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I hope all of you enjoyed a good Christmas this past week. And I know that a major part of Christmas is gathering around that tree and enjoying presents, and we had the privilege of doing that with a family with two young children, which always make it much more exciting to see them tear into things and enjoy and to rejoice. But if you think about it, the real heart of that celebration is a family meal about gathering together around a table and passing on stories and remembering things from the past and enjoying one another and God's good gifts. And we need to understand, God loves big family meals. In fact, the Old Testament is just chock full of them. And the Passover, which we're reading about today, was one of, if not the most important one of all. And that's at the heart of what Mark is putting before us. The Passover was instituted by God, celebrating his great deliverance of his people from Egypt in the Exodus. It brought to mind, every time they celebrated it, that 10th plague, that because of sin, God was bringing his judgment on the firstborn male of every family in Egypt. And the only way to escape it was to kill the lamb and to take its blood and spread it over the doorpost, so that when the angel of death came to that house, he would pass over it because of the blood. Every year, Israel was to celebrate that. The people of God loved this meal as it reminded them of all God had done. But the meal wasn't just a backward-looking event, it was also forward-looking. It grew their anticipation that one day soon God again would deliver his people and that he would do so by Messiah. And so literally hundreds of thousands have flocked to Jerusalem to be part of this Passover celebration, longingly expecting God's great deliverance once again. Now every resident in Jerusalem was required to share their guest room because you get an extra 100,000 people in a city of 75,000, there's not a lot of space to go around. And so people would share their guest rooms, which usually were a room up on the roof, with others who would come to town, often their relatives. But even so, it is hard to find a place to celebrate that meal. And so Jesus' disciples simply asked, Lord, where are we going to go to celebrate this? And remember, on top of this, a price has now been put on Jesus' head. It's not like he can go do this out in public because he still has work to do. In fact, In the Gospel of John, it takes four chapters to cover the work he has to do this night. It's not a small thing. It's his last words for his disciples. And so they need a place of privacy. They need a place of safety. And here, once again, we see the lordship of Jesus. It's not clear from the text whether this was set up beforehand or whether Jesus is just exercising that lordship to bring it about. But he tells two of the disciples, one of whom is not Judas, to go into the city, and they're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. That was unusual. Women were the ones who carried jars of water, not men. And so to see a man doing this would have been an unusual, clear sign. They see him. They follow him. They go to the house and say, where can the teacher celebrate his supper? And what they find is a room, a feast, fully prepared, as Jesus had told them. Again, this had to be kept secret from Judas. He has already agreed to betray Jesus, which only Jesus knows at this point. And as they recline at table eating, Jesus begins by prophesying, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Commentator David Garland makes clear, table fellowship wasn't just about having a meal together. It was about extending a pledge of hospitality to one another, that I will not treat you bad and you will not treat me bad. It's an evidence of peace and of trust and forgiveness and brotherhood. To this day in the Middle East, if you can sit down and have a meal with someone, it's a bond that's very strong. To betray that bond was almost unthinkable and was seen as a horrendous act. And so as Jesus announces it, each one of them grievingly ask, is it me? Am I going to do this? And notice here, Jesus does not point out which one of them he's speaking to. He simply reiterates, one of the 12, one who's dipping bread into the dish with me, he will do that. Kent Hughes points out here that this may be an allusion to Psalm 41:9, which speaks about the treachery of Ahithophel. If you don't remember that story, Ahithophel was one of David's main counselors, advisors. And when Absalom was rising up against his father David, Ahithophel joined with Absalom and plotted against and was giving very good advice that the Lord frustrated. And Ahithophel was seen as one of the great traitors of all times. When his advice was not listened to, he went out and committed suicide. Jesus here speaks pointedly to the betrayer, reminding him perhaps of Ahithophel, but also, the Son of Man goes as it's written of him. But woe, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus is warning the betrayer and exposing the nature of sin. See, sin always does two things. It deceives and it hardens. We might guess that perhaps Judas has been deceived here, that he sees this as easy money. Jesus is just, in Judas's mind, Jesus is going to confound these fools just again. And so nothing bad will really happen here, and I'll get 30 pieces of silver. Now Judas has been borrowing, that's a very generous term, from the money bag which he's in charge of, and blessing himself. And part of the deception for him is that money will satisfy. And after all, he hasn't gotten caught yet. So how's he going to get caught this time? Well, perhaps he just presumed that God's grace would still cover him. The nation Israel have been doing that for hundreds of years, failing to repent, failing to return. But Jesus' warning here makes clear, if you go through this, woe will be upon you. God's judgment will be upon you, and there will be no escaping it. Which leads us to the second part. Judas, in his deception, has also been hardened. He doesn't heed Jesus' warning. He He doesn't repent either now or later. And because of that, he's already begun to sink into the depths of despair. Still deceived and taking his own life will bring relief when it will not. Notice that Jesus' warning is never clear. We all apply it to Judas. But how many of the 12 betrayed Jesus that night? Wasn't it all 12? Didn't all of them run for their own lives? Didn't all of them stay at a safe distance? Didn't Peter, who finally thought better of that, get close and then deny Jesus 3 times? That's next week's story. We'll come back to that. I think Jesus doesn't personalize this because, in fact, it's for all 12 of them. In fact, it's for all of us too, isn't it? In our sin, we all continue to fall short. We betray our Lord every time we rebel against him. And yet, there's the love and mercy of God. Jesus shares this meal with 12 betrayers, with 12 who are unfaithful, with 12 who are unworthy. That's the love of God in Christ. They all will abandon him in one form or another, but his grace, his mercy is such that he yet welcomes them to the table. And at that table and in Christ, 11 of them find freedom to repent and to be restored. And the one who doesn't sinks into the depths of despair. There's the contrast set before us. Sin deceives and sin hardens, but Jesus is greater. And part of the challenge of this meal that we celebrate every week, is to remind us that in Christ there is forgiveness. And if sin has drawn you in, if sin has hardened your heart, Jesus is yet greater, and his mercies are sufficient to bring us back to himself, to cover our sins. Second thing I want to point out in verse 21 there is the faithfulness of Christ. Notice what it says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. You know, some modern scholars, they all want to point out, well, Jesus just got caught up in the machinery and it crushed him. No, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And he yet went forward with it and did all that was required of him, all that had been written about him. He's fully aware and fully submitted to the Father's plan. In fact, no place else in the gospel is it more often mentioned than at the end that Jesus submitted to the Father's plan. He is very much aware of that death that awaits him, and he goes to it purposefully. It does not consume him. He is there to consume death and to end it. He loves his Father. He listens to him, and he obeys without compromise, even to the point of death. And then verses 22 through 25 take us to the meal itself. Sinclair Ferguson points out the ancient Jewish practice that the Passover was conducted by the head of the house, in our case, Jesus. 4 what cups of wine were consumed during the course of the evening? The first was consumed before the food was brought in. That food included unleavened bread, bitter herbs, stewed fruit, greens, and roast lamb. And when the food was brought in, the youngest person had been trained to ask the traditional question, why do we eat these foods on this night? Which would then launch the head of the family into the story, recounting God's grace to them in the Exodus, of the 10th plague and the 9 that had come before it, but particularly of that 10th plague and how that blood of the lamb over the doorpost caused the angel of death to pass over. And as he finished that story, the company would respond with songs of praising, singing Psalms 113, 114, and 115 together. And then the second cup of wine would be consumed. And the meal would begin, first with the unleavened bread being lifted, with the words, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let anyone who hungers come and eat, and let everyone who's in need come and eat this Passover meal." And the father would then break the bread and pass a piece to each family member gathered there. Normally, the bread was eaten in silence. But here again, Jesus is doing something new, and he announces, "This is my body." Now, bread was a staple of their diet. It's that which strengthened and sustained life. Bread has been at the heart of Jesus' ministry. He's been feeding his disciples, been feeding the crowds. He's been showing himself as the bread of life, the provider and sustainer of life. But here, as he's breaking the bread takes on even a greater significance, that he's going to provide, that he's going to sustain by giving himself for us. He provides for all who are his by giving himself. He is the one who was wounded for our transgressions. He's the one who drained the cup of God's wrath so there would be no condemnation left for those who are his. As the meal itself was finished, the third cup of wine was consumed. Here again, Jesus interjects into the middle of it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now again, to a Jew, these are shocking words. All of God's laws, starting from Genesis 9 on through, they were never to consume blood. But here's Jesus saying, "This is my blood." The Jews were not to consume blood because it represented life. And they were not worthy. But here again, Jesus is offering something new. He's offering himself. The whole point of Passover was that blood had to be shed to pay for the lives of those who deserved to die. But God himself had provided the substitute, not in that lamb, because the lamb didn't truly represent. The lamb just pointed to the fact that one day God would provide. And Jesus is now saying, "I am he. I am the Father's provision. I am the one whose blood is going to be shed so that yours does not need to be shed for atonement of sin. My blood will cover you all. And as you partake of that, you are covered." This meal has been anticipating this moment for all the 1,500 years since it's been given. In offering this cup, Jesus is reminding them that this sting of death has been removed, that washing and renewal have been accomplished, that the wages of sin have been satisfied. Eating the bread and drinking the cup were about union and communion with Jesus, who not only gives the meal, but also gives his spirit so that by faith it is something more than bread and wine. Not that the bread and wine change, but by faith they point us to Jesus. And by faith we partake of him, partake of the forgiveness he has procured. Partake of the nourishment that he gives so that we might grow in grace and become more and more like him. That is his great gift, to take this Passover meal and to make it so much more his supper, by which we are united and in communion with him. Notice, the meal doesn't finish. There's yet a fourth cup of wine, but Jesus announces he will not drink it until that day when he drinks it anew in the kingdom of God. It would not be consumed yet, but awaits the dawning of that new day. There again, Jesus is fully aware that his vindication, that the Father, by the power of the Spirit, would raise him up and would also raise up with him all who are his, so that together, as we are healed by his wounds, we might drink that final cup of eternal fellowship with him when we and all things have been made new. And the meal closed with the singing of Psalms 116, 117, and 118. And they go off to the Mount of Olives. We'll pick that up again next week. But we need to grasp this. Remember earlier in Mark, Jesus had made clear to his disciples, everything he does, everything he says is a parable. And here acted out before them is one final parable. And those who are blessed with the Spirit grow to see what it is that's provided here, what it is they are to remember, and what it is they are free to proclaim. And first of all, this meal, transformed by Jesus, ushers in a new covenant, that one that had been promised for generations and generations. It is now accomplished by Jesus and will be realized by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit himself will write God's word on our hearts. Again, covenants were sealed or inaugurated by blood, and it's here Jesus' blood that will seal and inaugurate this covenant. It's Jesus' blood that both satisfies and provides all that is promised in that new covenant. Paul picks this up and says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us receive all that he has for us. And the Lord's Supper serves as covenant renewal. Think about it. How many times do you sin? If you actually knew that number, you would want to hang your head in shame. But what is it the Lord has done for us? He gives us a weekly picture that you're forgiven, that you're welcomed at his table. You know, I'm sure you don't have to imagine this, but imagine if you had a fight with your spouse or your best friend. What's the last thing you want to do with them? Have a meal. But what is it that Jesus does? He comes and invites you to a meal every week to let you know that which is between you has been covered and paid for and gone forever. That's his hospitality. That's his invitation. And as we come to this meal every week, we are to be renewed in that covenant that he has provided, and that we are his. And as we partake of him, we have all we need to live in that forgiveness and to become more and more like him, forsaking sin, glorifying and enjoying God. This meal Jesus inaugurates is a new exodus. First one just delivered them from physical slavery. This is delivering them from sin, its penalty, and its punishment, and its power. In Christ, we have been, we are, and we will be delivered from sin's penalty, which is death, sin's power, which is slavery, forever. And not just delivered from, but delivered to. Delivered to God himself. We are his family, that he welcomes around his table. Every time we eat this meal, make that your picture. Because that's what it is. And again, it's only for those who have eyes to see. For the rest of us, if I only get that little bit of bread, I'm getting hungry. It's almost lunchtime. But by faith, we're getting Jesus. And he's more than sufficient for all that we need. You know, the second thing that's going on here is throughout this gospel, Mark's defining question is, who is this man? And this meal answers that. He is God the Son, our Redeemer, Savior, and Lord, the one who has released us from the bondage of sin by redeeming us at the price of his own blood, the one who has satisfied the penalty for sin, and the one who now leads us in abundant and eternal life by union with him. This again clearly declares who he is. He is God the Son, Savior and Lord. To eat of this meal is to proclaim him as my Savior, and my Lord. And we do it together so that as each of us says, my Savior and my Lord, what we're really doing is saying, our Savior, our Lord. Thirdly, in partaking, we're proclaiming Him until He returns. Proclaiming Him to all who will hear of this great salvation from slavery to sin, from the power and penalty of sin, that He has accomplished for all who are His. Again, this meal is about what He has done. It's about what He is doing and what He one day soon will do. And then finally, it grows our longing for more. I regularly remind you, this is just the appetizer. The heavenly wedding feast has already been set. And if you're enjoying this by faith, a far greater eternal meal, that fourth cup, will be enjoyed when He comes again. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And we will be free to enjoy that fellowship freely, fully, forever. That's the picture that's set before us in this meal. It is the good and gracious gift of God. And every week it's set before us with this one question. Do you believe this? And as you eat and as you drink, by faith, you're saying, I do. And you proclaim Him who has died for you and who is preparing a banquet for you, His bride. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, help us to see and help us by faith to receive what You have for us here. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us taste of the fullness of Your goodness and be satisfied. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray.